Welcome to one and all, both to those of you who were with us last year, as well as to those of you who are new to the shiur. As you see, we try to record them every week, so in case you miss a shiur, the recordings as well as PDF files of the source sheets are usually posted both on the Shomrei website, which is actually hosted by the yutorah.org site, and also starting this week, although it's really the old shiurim from last week, but the OU radio station, also at ouradio.org, is going to be broadcasting this Chumash year. But it didn't make sense. I told them to start in the middle of Perek Beis. So starting this week, they're going to be going through our archives and doing once a week, including the shiur from last year. So I think the shiurim we'll do now obviously stand alone. Each shiur really is independent. But, of course, the background will certainly be helpful, not only in terms of general knowledge, but even to help us with the knowledge for this shiur. We left off at the beginning of last summer, before our break, towards the middle, I guess, of the second Perek, Perek Beis. We did 20 Shurim last year, and that got us all the way to Perek Beis, Pasuk Yud Ches. And we could have done at least 15, if not 20 more, on those very same Sukkim. These are some of, obviously, as you all familiar, the beginning of Bereishis is some of the most incredible, complicated, and sophisticated, and incredible text of any part of Torah. Where we left off, essentially, is about to be the creation of Chava. Now, where Chava is in Perek Aleph, that was part of our Shurim previously, and we'll discuss it again in the next few weeks as well. The notion, again, not to repeat it entirely, but the notion that we have two versions of creation, the fact that there's the Perek Aleph and then there's the Perek Beis, and we spent a lot of time discussing last year the inconsistencies between them. This is where we're focused on this evening. One of the most blatant inconsistencies is that Chava may or may not have been alluded to in the first chapter, but she certainly was never explicitly mentioned. The notion of Isha is mentioned, but the creation of Chava is not mentioned, and that's really where we're up to. But there are a lot of differences, even besides that, with Perek Aleph and Perek Beis, and again, for those who were not here, it's really worthwhile, I think, to hear those shurim, maybe more than almost any other of last year, because since we still have quite a few weeks to study Perek Beis, some of the overarching themes and theories about those differences that we did last year are really important to know and probably going to be relevant as well. So where we're up to is Pasuk Yud Ches, and why don't we read these two psukim or so, and then we'll take a step back and turn our attention to the commentaries more in depth, see what kind of questions are raised by the text, and see what kind of answers we can suggest, either through the Makoros, the commentaries, or even some things that we can think of on our own. So everyone together, we're on Perek Beis, Pasuk Yud Ches. So we have Adam, we know that he's here in the immediate previous psukim. We are told that Adam is planted figuratively or placed in what's known, what we call Gan Eden, or the Torah calls Gan Be'eden, this idyllic garden. We've learned about all the great vegetation that's there. We saw the different rivers that are going through, so it's very fertile and delicious and wonderful. And one of the last things that we saw in Pasuk Yizayin, of course, was the trees, and specifically the Eitz Hadas and the Eitz HaChaim. We spent some time talking about Eitz HaChaim. We spent some time discussing the relationship. Were they really two trees, or maybe they were one, which was a fascinating suggestion of Rabbeinu Bachai, intertwined. Where were they? Were they in the middle of the garden? Was there hedges around them? A lot of fascinating stuff that we did last year. And what we didn't do, and I could have stopped and done it now, but I'm holding off intentionally, is to discuss what is symbolized, what is incorporated, embodied in the Eitz Hadas, the Tree of Knowledge. So a lot of those important commentaries, these famous discussions, to what extent it has to do with free will, to what extent it has to do with sexual desire, classic commentaries, a lot of which are on this Pasuk, which we're now, in a sense, skipping, Pasuk Yizayin. I want to wait until we get to Adam and Chava actually eating from the fruit, because those sources and those psukim merge, because the commentaries, as they understand the tree in its own essence, obviously then relate to, well, why shouldn't they have eaten, and what happens to Adam and Chava once they do eat? And that, at least one, if not more than one, shiur will have to be just on that. Incredible lengthy stuff in the Rambam or Nevuchim, Ramban, a lot of very famous and difficult commentary which we'll have to do. We could have done it now, but we're going to hold off. So that now leads us to Pasuk Yud Ches. Yomer Hashem Elokim. God has said, Lo tov heyos adam levado. Hence the title of our shir. It is not good for man to be alone. Now, as a man, I felt it was important to ask, why not? I guess at least for some of you that's self-evident, but we at least will try to make a go at the question. What does Hashem say as a result? Because it's not good for man to be alone, e'eseh lo ezer kenegdo. Now, it's almost impossible to translate ezer kenegdo. Ezer, of course, means to help. Kenegdo means somehow to be opposite. I'm not sure my version of the article translates it helper against him. Others refer to it as a helpmate or helpmeet. We'll see a little bit tonight even, and I'm sure you're all familiar if you've ever been to a Sheva Brachos. You've heard at least 18 Dvar Torahs. And what does it mean to be an Ezer Kenegdo? I didn't bring any food, so therefore I don't want to go over those Dvar Torah. No band or anything like that. But that is this very, very famous and significant pasuk. We're going to focus really exclusively on that pasuk tonight. But let's just get a little bit of a sense of the continuity of the text. Let's read another pasuk or two. V'yisar Hashem Elokim min ha'adama kol chayas hasadeh. It's interesting, and we'll keep this in mind. This is an obvious kind of break in pattern. The Torah kind of zigzags, and now we're told, reminded that Hashem has formed out of the ground every one of the living creatures. It's called Of HaShemayim, all of the birds, V'yavei El HaAdam, and all of these animals, fascinatingly, are paraded before Adam, L'yiros Ma'yikra Lo, to determine what to call them. Whatever Adam called them, that was his name. Now we'll stop here because it's a good point to stop. We're up to the Shlishi Aliyah. For the Bar Mitzvah boy, he can take a break. He gets another chance to collect himself. And just as a reminder, you may recall, for those who were here last year, that one of our shurim was based exclusively on the writings of Rav Soloveitchik, not in his famous essay, Lonely Man of Faith, that was a different class, but in the more recently published book called Family Redeemed, where Rav Soloveitchik discussed not the differences between Perek Aleph and Perek Beis, that's his essay of Lonely Man of Faith, but where he discussed the internal inconsistencies or confusion of Perek Beis itself. And one of the things he points out, he's trying to make the point that the Pesukim make no sense as a narrative in Perek Beis. The Pesukim are jumping all over the place. One of his examples, you may recall, is exactly the two we just read. If we're trying to tell a story, Adam is lonely, therefore he needs a wife, he needs Chava. Instead of getting to what it gets to eventually, which is, okay, now Chava's created, we stop seemingly inexplicably to tell us about the animals and Adam naming the animals. It doesn't make any sense to be shtucked in, to be forced in here. Right, so we discussed that again last year as part of Rav Soloveitchik's overall theme and understanding of the role of Perek Beis. But just, it should be bothering you. I'm not going to answer it because we tried last year to answer it. But just seeing these two psukim together should highlight and reinforce how peculiar these are, especially if you want to throw in the Shlishi, which kind of highlights them as a unit. We stop there. There's a real break, so to speak, before we then continue where we're leaving off, which is the actual creation of Chava. Okay. Good. Oh, very good. So let's see. Good. See, so he's making a good point. No, I don't remember him saying that. I don't think he. Right, yes. That's correct. Again, internally, there does seem to be a theme which is fascinating. Right? If you take a look at Pasuk Chaf, we'll read it. It's a good point Bernie makes. Vikra Adam Shem Asachal Abayma. So Adam actually does name all the animals, all the Shemaim and all the birds, Choyas HaSadeh. But apparently, it sounds like the implication is Adam might have been looking for a wife among the animals. And there is a famous Rashi, which I don't want to get into now. Yes, a very provocative Rashi, that's correct. And Adam lived with all the animals to see which one would have been most natural for him. But once he realized that it wasn't natural, there was no complement, so then Chava has to be born. But it still seems a bit striking. And did you bring food for all of us? We were just talking about Sheva Brachos. I spoke too soon. Okay, maybe we'll have a party. We still don't have a band. I don't see a band yet. Okay. So, yes, Barry. Yes.
Look at all the animals. They did have mates. There were male and female.
And that's what made him feel lonely?
Yeah, that's at the end, the conclusion of Huff,
Right, although again, it's still worth noting that Yud Ches though already tells us that he's lonely and needs... Maybe he didn't realize it, but Hashem realized it?
Yes.
Okay, good, good, good. We're accomplishing something already, good. So let's go back. We're going to spend the rest of the evening, though, discussing the two halves of Perek Yud Zayin, and there's really, Pasuk Yud Zayin, and there really, and there really are two halves. Again, V'yomer Hashem Elokim, lo tov heyos adam levado. Half number one. God makes a, what do you call it, philosophical statement, an ontological statement. It's not good for Adam to be alone. You could really have a period there. It could be its own pasuk. You wouldn't get a fragment note in Microsoft Word. That's a thought in itself. Right? Exactly. And then the Torah tells us the second thing, the second half of the pasuk. Eselo, again, there's a therefore there in parentheses. Eselo, I will make him an Ezer Kenegdo. Again, we're not yet discussing what that means, but that's what we're going to get to this evening. So, on those two halves, what are the two, again, this is not a trick question, actually a very basic question, but what are the two things that we would want to understand about this pasuk? And I divided it very neatly for you. One about the first half, one about the second half. The first one I made really easy for you, because that's the title of this year.
If it wasn't good for him to be alone, why did he make him alone?
That is not what I was thinking of. That's even a more sophisticated question. And I don't know if we'll answer it directly tonight, but we will definitely bear it in mind. Ruthie's asking a great question, which is, once we assume that it wasn't good for Adam to be created alone, so then why would Hashem do it? That question we have a lot in Tanakh. Just to give you an example, something we alluded to earlier, last year, in the famous Medrash, which I actually used as a drusha, I think, 2 or 3 years ago, which is not piggybacking on this class, because we hadn't given that class then, but I don't feel bad about doing that, is the famous Medrash that says Hashem created many worlds, destroyed them only before he got this one and he liked it. So again, I think as we put it then, you know, Hashem shouldn't need a mulligan. Right? Do-overs don't need to apply to Hashem. Right? If he couldn't get it right the first time, why did Hashem... So it's a very similar question here. Again, we have this a lot of times in Tanakh, where you have this in Chazal speak about this actually, of Hashem thought about doing this, or Hashem changed his mind, or realized a mistake. And again, obviously none of those can be taken literally. What they're suggesting is that somehow there was some significance to the earlier stage or to the earlier thought. And it's certainly true here, both from the Gemara, there are a lot of important Chazals in the Gemara Masechta Ksubis that discuss the text of the Sheva Brachos. Some of the Brachos are very straightforward, you know, Bar Pir Gafa and Yotzardim, but some of those Brachos, some of the longer ones, if you think about it, in the Gemara and the Rishonim discuss, are actually very complicated, very layered, very textured. And when I was in Rav Rosenzweig's shiur, he had some incredible week or two of worth of shurim just on the Sheva Brachos. You couldn't really give those over any Sheva Brachos that I ever ate at, because there would be no time for the food. But they were incredible stuff. There's really a lot there. And I specifically remember, discussing specifically your question of what are we being taught by the fact that we are created separately, or one without the other, if apparently you can't live without the other. But that's already more complicated. Let's think more simple. So the first simple thing is the title of the shiur. The first phrase of the pasuk is Lo Tov Heyos Adam Levado. So the first question we and any thinking reader have to ask is, the Torah doesn't tell us why, but we want to know. Why isn't it good? Why not? Why can't Adam be alone? Why not? Second point, second half of the pasuk. And of course the second half of the pasuk is the more simple one, which is, again, if there's a problem, then we need to understand what? How whatever is embodied in Ezer Kenegdo is going to solve the problem, is going to help the problem. What is Lo Tov Heyos Adam Levado? That's our first point. Why, I should say. Number two is how or what is Ezer Kenegdo going to somehow solve that problem. So that is our goal for tonight, is to try best as we can, the time we have, to address those two issues. So before we even do those two basic issues, I just happened on a short comment. I was looking for something else, which we will see later in this year, but I happened on a short comment of the Radak, which I just thought was almost charming, if I can say that in a respectful way. The Radak says, what is the opening of the pasuk? Vayomer Hashem Elokim. Rektakasha. Who's he talking to? So what would you think? Don't look at the text. Don't look at your sources. What do you think? What's the real answer to the question? What would you think? Oh, well, we did see that's true. We did see some... Right, maybe talking to the Malachim. Okay, that's one possibility. What's the more likely answer? Would you say, Alan? Right, figurative speech. So the first thing the Radak says is, look at your first source, Omar el Libo. God was speaking to his heart, which is a way of saying it's figurative. God wasn't talking to anyone. God was thinking, whatever that means. But look at the second answer. Oh, Omar v'Adam Shama. Now, just when I say charming is because, think about that for a moment. Whoever thinks of this pasuk in that way? I had never thought of it until I saw that Radak today, this afternoon, a few hours ago, really, Mel. Right, so the answer, which I think, Harry's making a good point, which is there should be maybe a little Adam. However, I think I've mentioned in the past, the original context that I heard this in had to do with how to read a Gemara or a Rishon, but it is true about how to read the Torah text as well, which is pshat, meaning the simple understanding of something, is not just a context of grammar or literal translation. Sometimes it's also a function, if you will, of context, meaning if either because of some preconceived notion or because of some other logical reason or context, certain things become either obvious or impossible, then drawing those conclusions are not drash. Those are also pshat. So here also, I think what the Radak is saying in the second answer is, perhaps grammatically it could have been written slightly differently, but be that as it may, if you have the word vayomer, unless you want to be non-pshat oriented and say, it doesn't really mean he said, because who's God talking to, but if you're going to take vayomer seriously, so then by definition, he must have been talking to somebody, and there was only one person, either A, who could have understood, or B, I would say more specifically, for whom this was relevant, right? One imagine that Hashem was talking to the horses. Or how about even more intriguing, to the snake?
The Radak doesn't say that he spoke to him. Hashem was speaking and Adam heard him.
Oh, Omar, okay. Yeah. Either way. Okay. Good. It's still fascinating. What I was trying to bring out, which again struck me, was the notion of Adam hearing this.
Well, Shema can mean listen also. So.
Again, it's impossible to know. It would be impossible, let's be honest, for the Radak to know, and it's certainly impossible for us to know in the Radak if Hashem meant to tell Adam or he just overheard it. But to me, that's not the important thing. The important thing is just the notion of, you know, so many times we have this in life where, you know, we know, you know, if you will, people are talking about us. So sometimes they don't, we have no idea, but other times they don't know that we can overhear. And that's a weird feeling for us, even on more benign levels, than it being God who's talking about you. Talking about, you know, it's not that good, you know, for you to be like this. And aren't you miserable and lonely? You can imagine, just to think, what would be the closest example of this? And it would be incredibly painful. So maybe this is painful for Adam, I'm just suggesting. Imagine, again, it could be a man, but let's make it more, even, if you will, emotional. An older single. Girl's never gotten married. And people don't realize that she's nearby. And two other people are talking about her. You know, isn't it so nebuch that she never got married? And she must be so lonely. Lo tov for Miriam, you know, to be alone, to have never gotten married. Now, could you imagine our Miriam, figuratively, you know, is overhearing this? You know how painful that must be? We all know how painful that must. So, I don't know. Was it painful for Adam to hear this? I don't know. I'm just throwing it out. But I never would have even thought about it until I saw this Radak. So then it's confusing. So that's good. Good. Fair point, Susan. So maybe it was confusing to Adam. I'm just trying to get into Adam's head. You know, was he confused? Was he hurt? I don't know. But there's like a whole world that's now open to us because of these few words in the Radak. I just think it's fascinating to consider. Yeah. Right. Yismach Moshe. That's Rav Teitelbaum, the Chassidus Rebbe.
So, equally so, can you say now that he's telling Adam,
could be, this is you're saying this is a precursor to the Yismach Moshe, and you don't know, 100% more of a pshat. Correct. In other words, if you see, which is no question, we will see shortly, that there's a very strong strand of thought, not dominant, or not exclusive, I should say, but a strong strain of thought that is what's being gotten at here. Lo tov ha'yos adam levado. Why? Because you're somehow incomplete, and you won't become completed alone. You need a partner to become complete. We'll see that momentarily. So perhaps along those lines, that process is starting. And just like, again, that was a Hasidic Shavuot, but we thought it was a good one then, I still think it's a good one now, that it was the figurative speech of Na'as Adam, we shall make man, that again, in a figurative sense, God is making the call out, not only to Adam, but to all human beings throughout history, that we will partner, we, meaning you and I. God says to all of us, you and I, we will partner, because it's not, I can give you the natural ingredients, I can give you your, this is the nature and nurture, it's the answer is both according to this. But they're partners. Hashem gives us the nature, and so to speak, we, our families, etc., are responsible for the nurture. We're partnering with God, therefore, to achieve that completion. So perhaps the precursor to that, even in a more direct conversational way to Adam, is being alluded to here. It's hard to know. I just find it fascinating to consider, again, especially since my whole life I never once would have considered any of these things until I saw this Radak. So it's a little harala. I think it has a great significance. So let's take a look now at Rashi. When almost always we have to start with Rashi, and here is not an exception to that. Says Rashi. Now, Rashi here is a great exception, as we will see, to almost all the other Mefarshim, but it's therefore adds significance to trying to understand what and why Rashi says what he says. Says Rashi, Lo tov yos adam. You want to know why is it bad for them to be alone? I guess you this you never heard at any Shava Brachos. Shelo Yomru Shtei Rishuyos Hein. Because no one, let's say for argument's sake, the birds, the animals, shouldn't say that there are two deities, two powers. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yochid Bel Yonim, there's only one God in the heavens. The Ein Lo Zug, he has no husband or wife, there's no partner for God. Zeh Adam Yochid B'tachtonim, if he would be alone, we already saw in the shir we gave about why Adam is the last of creation, of Sajigon and others speaking about how he is intended to be the shalit, the one who is the master over the rest of the natural world. So Hashem is the master of everything on high, and Adam is alone, singular, just like God is alone, down low. That might imply that, well, you know, and this certainly was a religious belief, a philosophical belief of people in the ancient world, right? There's dualism, right? There's two deities, right? God has to share. There's God up above. So you might have thought, says Rashi, that Adam was a deity. Kamash Malan, no, you have to realize that Adam is imperfect. He needs a partner. If he's imperfect, he needs a partner. Obviously, he's not a deity like God. Where is Rashi getting this from? He's getting it from a Medrash. It's just interesting. Whoever put these footnotes in, which are in all the versions of Chumash that you or I would ever see, it's the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, which is one of the Masoretic Midrashim. In all of the Mikros Gedolos, it talks about Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer and Perek Yud Beis. I don't own a Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, but it is on a CD-ROM that I have, and it wasn't anywhere as cited here in Perek Yud Beis. The closest version of this, not entirely different, but closest version of this, was actually in what's known as Perek Yud Aleph of the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. And again, just to see this more primary text inside, if you look at the second source on your sheet, so he says, V'haya Adam matil began Eden ki'echan imalachay asharis. So Adam is placed there, and he's kind of in control of Gan Eden, as if he's one of the Malachim. He's really, you know, heads and shoulders, so to speak, above all the other creations in the garden. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ani Yachid Ba'olami. Again, it's just interesting, because at least in the Pirkei Eliezer, it's more personal. It's not God speaking in third person. It's more direct, more intimate. I'm alone in my world, in the heavens. Avzeh, this one, Yachid Ba'olamo, he's alone in his world. Ani ain period of a rivia lefanai. Obviously, I don't have a partner. I'm not procreating. I don't need that kind of thing. Avze ain period of rivia lefanav. He'll have no spouse. He'll have no need to propagate. So that it looks like, again, this is the shorthand, but you have to fill in what it means. Hu shebaranu. They, meaning the other creatures, fill in the blanks, will say, chas v'shalom, hu shebaranu. He is the one that created us. Kamash Malan, therefore, lo tov yasal adam levado. And now, taking a step back from both Rashi and this Medrash, which is Rashi's inspiration, what does that mean, lo tov? Why? To answer our question, why is it not good? From what perspective? Exactly. It's fine for Adam. Who needs a nag? Honey, do this. He didn't need that. Of course Adam didn't need that. Theologically, the world needed it. Because we could have been led to disastrous misconceptions and mistakes had it been left otherwise Adam alone. Now, it's a fascinating medrash, fascinating Rashi. You know, it's hard to know. You know, it's so distant from us. Would we really have thought that? You know, since we've never... How many of you thought that, assuming you didn't know yet Rashi, before tonight? How many of you would have thought that, right? Nobody would have. And the only people who ever think of this are people who remember the Rashi. So it's hard to know, is this really... You know, so was it such a big deal that... And again, as... You can ask the question in two ways, and I don't have an answer for it. I'm really leaving it for you. One is, why did the Medrash feel that this would have been such an overriding concern? Or number two, different, but I think also an important question to ask, given that, as you probably all already know on some level, and we will see in a moment, that there are other completely different understandings in sources which are just as, if not more authoritative than this Pirkei Eliezer, which precursed Rashi. So Rashi had different Midrashim that he could have chosen. Why does Rashi ignore those Midrashim that you've heard of at Sheva Brachos and wedding talks and pick this one? I don't know.
It's interesting. The Sixth Chacham makes no comment on this. In other words, he's
right.
Always asking why Rashi says it like this.
Yeah, so I didn't have a chance to take a look. But I have a Chumash. I've used it in the past. That Rav Shragi Neuberger recommended to Joey Pollack, was nice enough to buy me unsolicited as a present. You should know the history of these things. Maybe that way one day you'll buy me a present. No, I'm just kidding. It's like a Chumash that has 11 Perushim on Rashi. It's Chumash Rashi and 11 Perushim on Rashi. So some of them are famous, you've heard of. The Mizrahi, the Gur Aryeh, the Maharal, and others I never heard of until I had this Chumash. So I didn't have a chance to take a look on this point if they do. So there's another part, there's an implication of Rashi which we're going to see shortly, which, in a moment I should say, which is that the Ramban is going to attack, and I did see that our Mefarshim would defend Rashi from that Ramban. But on this point of why he picks that Medrash and not the others,
Rabbi,
I didn't see yet, Harry.
We're attributing some kind of a knowledge of
right.
Perception to them. Where in the world is
well, we didn't get to the Nachash yet, but you know we're all familiar that from those Midrashim, or not even Midrashim, right? The Torah describes the snake doing things that we never saw snakes do. So I don't have an answer for you, other than to say apparently there's a lot that was going on there that we don't know or that we don't understand.
I think very simply, you could say that we are 21st century Westerners. This can be pitched to a world of paganism, a world of polytheism, where all of these ideas are rampant.
Right, I mentioned, right, this idea of this dualism of two deities and stuff. Right, if it was more familiar in our culture, we might have been more concerned about it also. Correct.
It actually reminds me more, I hate to say it, of the Trinity, and maybe, Rashi...
Maybe that's what Rashi was...
Rashi
okay,
attack,
could be, okay, good.
I
throw it out to you, right? Listen, there are definitely examples, whether in Chazal or Rishonim, where that's true. Sometimes explicit, but usually less, for obvious reasons. We don't want to put that, to make that too clear, to get in trouble. It's no question that there is such a strain in Chazal and even in Rishonim of giving Perushim to Dafka, shtach the Christians. There's no question. Yeah, that does exist. Okay, let's move on because we're gonna run out of time. We have a lot of good stuff to do. So just to mention briefly, the Ramban understands the following. What is an implication of Rashi? An implication of Rashi is that certainly from the human perspective, from Adam's perspective, were it not for this concern, very literally, he could just as easily, psychologically or otherwise, have been happy and everything would have been fine if Adam was literally alone. Right? The only problem was the theological concern. But Adam really could have been alone, and if we wouldn't have had the theological concern, then Adam would have always been alone. Right? That's the implication of Rashi. And the Ramban is very bothered by that. How could you say that? I'm just going to paraphrase for the sake of time, but this is the third source. Ramban asks, then how would there have been a propagation of the species? You needed to come on, if you will, again, getting to the point of Hashem changing his mind, so to speak. There's clearly some two-stage process here going on. In the first stage, it would have just been Adam. And again, especially according to Rashi, where the reason we go to stage two has nothing to do with Adam. It's an external theological concern. So from the human perspective, from Adam's perspective, he could have, really would have just been alone, literally alone. How would we have propagated? And it's so striking because, as the Ramban notes, every other species in creation, animal and vegetative, has an ability to reproduce. What only Adam wouldn't have? He's very bothered by that. So Ramban says, you have to say that Rashi must be assuming, like an opinion which we alluded to last year and we'll see explicitly inside now, that perhaps Adam, even as Adam, before there was a separate being called Chava, Adam was not a man in any sense of the way that we would imagine it, but rather Adam might have been something that was more closely to androgynous, and unlike an actual androgynous or androgynous person who has the reproductive organs of both a male and a female, who cannot self-reproduce, obviously, the Ramban says that had Adam never been transformed into Adam and Chava as two separate beings, this one being called Adam would have been able to reproduce with itself. The male part of it would have fertilized the female part of it, and then they would have reproduced. Now, what I guess what it, the byproducts, the children, so to speak, would have also, I'm guessing, have been the same, or maybe not. Maybe some of the beings would have gotten, the X chromosome, some would have gotten the Y. I don't know. That is what the Ramban suggests. So I just, since there's so much in that Ramban, let's tease out some of the earlier sources which the Ramban is alluding to. So, for example, just to see inside, it's also Gemara in Erevin on Daf Yud Ches Amud Aleph, this famous idea. I don't remember if we saw this inside last year, even though we did mention it. Take a look at the Bereishis Rabbah, the Medrash. Amar Rabbi Yirmiyah ben Elazar, B'shar Shebara HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Adam HaRishon, when Adam was created at first, Androgynous Bar-O. He was created with both, again, female and male components. Hadohu d'chsiv zachar unakeva bar'am. That's a pasuk from Perek Hey. But we saw this last year when it says oso, singular, and osum in the same pasuk in Perek Aleph, pasuk chazayin, when it's referring to the creation of Adam. That's also where some of the sources discuss this from. And I'm not sure, I'm really still not sure if there's a real difference in opinion between these two things cited, but the other version, which is actually more well known, the Medrash continues, Amr Shum Bar Nachman, Shash HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Adam, when God created man, or Adam, Harishon, do partsufim baru, which is a way of saying two-faced. So I don't know, maybe the nafkamina is, would this creature have had reproductive organs? It's clear according to the first opinion, and that's the Ramban's quote, that Adam had two reproductive organs originally of both male and female. Du partsufim is usually meant to understand that literally the front face was the male, and on the back face was the female. And again, what they have in common is that, in a sense, when the second Parak Aleph talks about Ish v'Isha, they were already there, but as one, in one physical body.
And so, if you translate Levado as not alone, but as
singular. Yes, exactly. Yeah, that's what the Ramban says. Ramban is saying, therefore, what is happening? And again, it works very well. Whether you don't have to, of course, say have this opinion in the Medrash, and it's only one opinion, but it certainly works well with the notion that Chava wasn't just created out of thin air, or for that matter, even out of the earth, as Adam was, but she was created where? From Adam himself, right? From the rib. Yeah?
Or as Rabbi Nun says, Tela is not a rib, but a side, like the walls of the Mishkan Arch.
Okay. Okay, well, yes, we're going to get to that. We're getting ahead of ourselves. We'll get to that in a few weeks. We're not up to the actual creation of... No, it's okay. I alluded to it as well. Basically, we fleshed out, more or less, opinion of Rashi, Prakrif Eliezer, both the strengths and the weaknesses of this notion that it's a theological issue, which again, also by implication, assumes perhaps they could have propagated, as Ramban points out, but that fundamentally there would have been alone. So what about all of these other Torahs that we're all familiar with, the romantic, charming ideas which we try to brainwash, persuade, and Mimachazek, the Chosan Akala with, etc., under the Chuppah or in the Sheva Brachos, about why it's so important for couples to be together, because to be alone, to be lonely, is somehow unnatural or certainly less than ideal desirable. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from the sources we've seen until now. But it's from the next source. It comes from a very famous comment, which is in two places. It's not exactly identical, but in two similar places. One is the Medrash and Bereishis Rabbah, and the other is the comments of Chazal in the Gemara Masechta Yevamos. Completely different perspective. Amar Rabbi Yirmiyah ben Elazar, B'shasha Baruch Hashem Baruch Hu, Adam HaRishon. Excuse me, I'm reading the wrong source. I'm sorry. Let's read the Gemara Yevamos first. I'm sorry. Amar Rabbi Tanchum, Kol Adam, I'm reading the underlined part, She'ein lo Isha, any man who doesn't get married, shari below simcha, he has no happiness in his life, below bracha, no blessing, below tova, and no good. So the Gemara then quotes psukim for all of them, which are not our concern, but the one that I guess is most directly concerns us is, below tova, how do you know? Because the pasuk says, our pasuk, lo tov heos adam levado. Then even the Gemara here quotes a parallel version which is not nearly as well known, but Ma'arava in Eretz Yisrael used to say, a man without a wife is below Torah, below Choma. I'm not sure what Chedi translates like Choma. I mean, literally means a wall. Below Torah, maybe no strength, no protection. Right.
Foundation.
Foundation, good. And take a look at the parallel text now in the Bereishis Rabba, the Medrash. Lo Tov, again, our Pasuk, Tani Rabbi Yaakov, Kol She'en Lo Isha, someone who is not married, Shrei B'lo Tova, has no good, B'lo Ezra, has no help, B'lo Simcha, no happiness, B'lo Bracha, no blessing, B'lo Kapara, and no forgiveness. B'lo Tova, how do we know that? Again, our Pasuk, Lo Tova, Yos Adon Levado. So now we have the more well-known and radically different perspective than we've seen until now. Says Hashem, and again, it's not like you can argue, it's Hashem speaking. Lo Tov, and again, imagine for a moment the Radak, that Adam hears this. Lo Tov, Heos Adam Levado. Didn't you realize? You're lonely. And you don't realize, you may be not lonely, but you're going to be unhappy. And even if you think you're happy, you're not going to have blessing. You're not going to have Torah. You're not going to have Kapari. You're not going to have Choma.
You're near the end of the sentence as well, and he would have been a little bit relieved.
Right. Fair enough. Where this is in slow, you know, low def. You know, slow motion. So this is a completely different perspective. This is, of course, a much more psychological or emotional perspective. We ask the question, why is it not good for them to be alone? And the answer is, psychologically, emotionally, incomplete without a partner.
If Adam didn't have Das Tov and Ra, why did it matter?
First of all, we don't know what Das Tov Ra means yet. We don't know what that means yet. Again, we don't know what Eitz Hadas, obviously that relates to what the definition of Eitz Hadas is, which we haven't studied yet. We will get to it, please God. But second of all, what do you mean, though?
According to at least one.
Saying why, that doesn't relate to happiness, does it? Or emotional well-being.
Right.
You mean, meaning the Kapara one.
If it's from the perspective of Adam, and he doesn't have an understanding of what is good and what is not good.
So again, it depends. Again, we can't have this discussion until we define what good and not good is. And if good, let's for argument's sake, means that good and not good means moral. Morality. So then that's irrelevant to whether he's happy or lonely.
Well, but, I mean, then maybe that's what the Lo Tov means as well.
Again, so that we have to define what Tov. But I would say, though, it is possible. Just imagine, by analogy, any of us with our children. Just because the child, in this case Adam, doesn't realize it, is oblivious, like you said, because he's low toe. Until he eats Adas, there's some knowledge that he doesn't have. That doesn't mean that the parent, and especially when the parent is with a capital P, Hashem, can't know that he really is imperfect. He really is alone. It makes it's striking, and this is why these psukim, these mefarshim, are awesome to learn. Because again, just imagine Hashem having this thought, so to speak. So if Adam knows or hears it, so that lends a whole different picture and flavor to what's going on. Fascinating. But if Adam has no idea, doesn't hear it, or wouldn't even appreciate it, as Greg says, that's also fascinating to consider. All of these things are really just explosively thought-provoking.
God seemed to make the decision if Adam did hear it like the Radak,
right,
said, it's almost incidental.
Right.
To the narrative, you know, in terms of the
correct,
Radak.
Correct. Which is why none of us ever thought of it until we saw this Radak tonight.
But it's also,
you don't need that point to read the story, of course not.
But Hashem didn't get Adam's feedback. He made the decision on his own that he was going to make it.
Right.
There,
so just imagine, assuming that according to what you said, just imagine then that, let's ask ourselves the question then, according to the Radak. That Hashem mean for Adam to hear? Not, you know, like you would have as, you know, in Leadership 101, you know? You know, it's like, I'm not asking you, but, you know, you want what they call, you know, the buy-in. So you tell your coworkers, you tell the employees what you're doing. So Hashem wanted Adam to know what he was doing. Okay, or perhaps, I don't know, is this even more fascinating? Maybe Hashem, especially if you took Bernie's reading at the beginning of this year, wasn't Hashem was talking to Adam. Hashem was, you know, so to speak, thinking to himself, thinking aloud. And Adam just overheard. Again, also fascinating to consider. I think it's more likely the first thing.
It doesn't seem like the Radak would even bother Radak for the purpose of.
Right, right. That's not, he wasn't making.
He was simply trying to.
He left that to our imagination. Right, yes, exactly. That's correct. Yeah. He just left it to our imagination. maybe our imaginations get running too wild, but again, it's, to me, it's so thought-provoking that I'm having trouble not thinking of all these different possibilities. Now, this idea of the Medrash or the Gemara in Yevamos, again, it's obviously a Medrash, not to deny it, of course, Baruch Hashem, with Simcha, with Bracha, with Ayok Kapara, with Shalom, for the last... Huh? I don't know.
Because your sins are forgiven when you get married.
Well, there's an idea, right, of the Yom Kippur, the idea of the Chav. It also may mean, and this is what I thought again, I didn't look at Mefarshim, I didn't look. It also may mean the presumption, which we do have in other threads, which is that if a person, especially in this case, I would probably distinguish between a male and a female, if he never got married, there's likely that he would be nichshol in certain averos. So the paspasalo idea, if he's married, so there is a, not only healthy, but a religiously sanctified structure for those natural urges or inclinations. I don't know. It certainly did catch my eye as well, Dr. Sinsky, it did. I just want to point out that there are some mefarshim on our text who also, again, are borrowing or using, unlike Rashi, who goes with one type of medrash, other mefarshim speak towards this more psychological or emotional downside of being alone, benefit of chava. So, for example, if you take a look at the Radak, or back to the Radak, this is the one I was looking for when I found the one we started with. Lo tov yoser levado, second to last source on the sheet. Namely, what would be wrong about being alone? Below chevra. Not the music group. Below chevra. You wouldn't have a chevra, wouldn't have friends, wouldn't have anyone to talk to. You'll say, what do you mean? This is not Robinson Crusoe. Adam wasn't going to be alone. Why? Who would he have had? The animals. Says the Radak. Ki ein lo chevra im habehemos v'hachayos v'haopos, the animals, the birds, ki eino shava imahem bebriya. They're not equals. They're even if Adam could, talk to the animals, etc., but they're so qualitatively different. Inferior, frankly, but different. You can be friendly with all sorts of people, even if they're really different, but there needs to be some, quality, some companionship, which you don't get. And I'm saying you need that quality in order to, you can't have the true companionship in the real meaningful sense. It requires some level of equals.
That idea is really subsumed in the first two above, the Yavamas and the...
Yeah, I'm connecting them. As I'm saying, here you have a Rishon, a Mefarshon Chumash, who, again, he's not using, or he didn't even quote, actually, the Gemara or the Medrash. But it's the same idea, that the Lo Tov is referring to an emotional or psychological component that Adam would have been lacking.
It says later on, it says, after, meaning God presents all the animals to Adam, and he names them, and the Medrash says, I had relations with them.
Well, we're going
to
get,
yes. Meaning he says afterwards that this time it's, I feel like a connection.
Right. Good.
We had a parallel concept in the Gemara Kedushin, the Chazal, Tandu Melmesev Arvalu, that it's an ontological reality.
Right.
It's coming from the female perspective
there,
but it seems to fit in with...
Good. Let's take a look at the last source, the Hamek Dover, the Netziv. Doesn't mean, Lo Linyan Nikeva, he doesn't mean that's just the idea of having a species called female. Ela Lo Tov Shia Lo Nikeva Kamo L'Sharei Bruim She'enem L'Ezer B'chol HaLichos HaChaim. What, says the Netziv, what Hashem is saying is it is a given, opposite of the implication of Rashi, that Adam might have been alone forever, a given that there would have been a Nekeva, another creature. But, says the Netziv, Lo Tova, wouldn't have been good if their relationship was just like the relationship between a male and a female horse and a male and a female bird, etc., in which they don't have interactions meaningfully in the whole tapestry of human experience. Rak be'es hazivo kim et amas lefanav. They just have a sexual union, they just mate. But that's the only relationship between, the tiger and the tigress, between, the male and the female and the other species. But that is what Hashem was saying. That's not the kind of relationship between man and woman that should exist for the humans. The relationship between Adam, in this case, the first species, it should not be to see the other one just as an object, either of gratification or just for propagation. But rather, they're supposed to have, in his words, le'ezer b'chol halichos ha'olam. They're supposed to be helpers and together b'chol halichos ha'olam, in the whole complex tapestry of life, not just for the sake of propagation. I don't have time. I'm sorry. I've got 5 more minutes, and I just want to finish some of the other ideas. There is this idea, which we're developing now, again, we see in a certain sense from the Nesiv, a certain way from the Radak, again, most famously from this Medrash and the Gemara, about psychological, emotional well-being of Adam, which frankly would have been compromised except for Chava. So there is a further development of this, and this may, Dr. Sinsky, relate to your Kapara idea, or the fact that, for example, the other opinion, Ma'arava, says Torah. Right? Why, if you're not married, do you not have Torah? What does that mean? So there is a notion that we can turn it on its head. I didn't have a chance to put it on the sheet, but I saw, for those who may have it, Art Scroll has a paperback, maybe you can get it in hardcover too, version of Shir HaShirim. They have all the Megillahs. I think I got it as a bar mitzvah gift, the five-volume set of the Art Scroll Megillahs. So if you take a look at the Shir HaShirim, there's a Hebrew introduction by Rav Gifter that tells the Rosh Hashiva Zechronah Levracha, where he talks, again, because Shir HaShirim is obviously maybe one of the single most complicated sefer in Tanakh, to understand the literal imagery, what it really means, etc. The Chazal themselves tell us, right, they wanted to be Gonez Shir HaShirim, they wanted to hide it, but they decided to keep it in public view. And one of the things that Rav Gifter says there is that, what's the reason for Shir HaShirim? This is not an original idea necessarily. It's, why is it so graphic about romantic love? Because through loving another human being, that's a binyan, that teaches us how to love God. How do you love God? It's too amorphous, it's too abstract. So you learn how to love another human being, and that is then applied. For those who come to the Shabbos afternoon, Gemara Shir, it's a direct parallel to what some of Farshim say is the root of the mitzvah Kibbutz Av Aim. How do you honor or fear Hashem? It's too far away, it's too abstract. So you have a relationship that is comparable. Creator, created, parents and child, you learn how to treat your parents, that'll learn, teach you how to treat Avinu Shir Bashamayim, so to speak, the Father in Heaven. So Rav Gifter makes that point about Shir HaShirim, and he says, again, this I think was not, I did not know, and by the way, I put on the source here on top of the page, along the vein of that famous understanding of Shir HaShirim is this Rambam. The Rambam talks about how Avas Hashem, how do you love Hashem? The Rambam writes, frankly, very graphically about the way you're supposed to love Hashem is the way a man who is completely lovesick for a woman loves her. He can't get her mind off her. He's distracted, right? He's in school. He's sleeping. He's showering. He's constantly thinking about her. He can't get his mind off her. Says the Rambam, that's how we're supposed to love Hashem as well. Again, that's the same idea of Shir HaShirim. So Rav Gifter says in this piece, and what's the basis of this? Where do we know this from? And he quotes our pasuk. Why was it Lo Tov Hios Adam Levado? Because Adam would not ever have known how to serve Hashem. How would Adam have learned how to love Hashem? So Adam needed Chava, so they should hopefully have a relationship, and that through that relationship, there's a higher good served, which is that he then learns how to serve Hashem. To the best of my knowledge, again, the research that I've done, something in the room? What is that noise? Squeaky table, okay. So I guess it's in the room. I think it's an original application of Lo Tov Hios Levado. Again, the notion of using romantic love as a bridge to divine love, so that, religious love, so that is not Rav Gifter's idea, that's the Rambam, that's Shir HaShirim. But the connection to Lo Tov Hios Levado, I think, is an original idea. Let's conclude the last two sources, which are, again, a third and completely different perspective, and I dare say this is also not one you've necessarily heard at a Sheva Brachos. And if you did, it's not a memorable Sheva Brachos or a memorable Dvar Torah. Very different than the very ambitious, high-minded, romantic notion of the Gemara we saw until now, that a husband, that a wife, he's mamash, he's bereft, he's lonely, he's miserable, he has no bracha, no simcha, no tov. Nebuch says, there's a second opinion in that Gemara, or in the context of our shir now, a third understanding of our pasuk, also from the Gemara. Very, very pragmatic. This, all right, you studied basic political science 101, political philosophy 101, right? This, what do they call this in Western thought? The social contract theory. And why do we have to get together and have a civilization? Because if everyone's got to do everything, first of all, we'll fight, and second of all, how can anyone, I don't know, how much time is there in the day to milk the cow, make the milk, buy the clothes, make the meat, do this? You can't do it all. So what do? We come together as a society, which I have a deal. You do the milk, I'll do the meat, you do the clothing, I'll do this, right? That's how Locke and Hobbes, right? This is Harmatikim, you guys all know that stuff. Says the Gemara Yevamos in microcosm. That's the purpose of every relationship. Ashi Rabbi Yosi le'Eliyahu Amar Lei, and he said to him, Ksiv eselo ezer. The second half of our pasuk says, Hashem's going to make Adam a helpmate. But me isha osrasel Adam, you know, that's obviously a man asking that question. What possible way could Chava help Adam? Amar Lei responds, Adam may be chitin. So if a man, a big strong man, he comes back to the tent, you know, from the field with his wheat. Chitin koses, can eat them raw? What's he going to do with them? Pishtan, he harvests the flax. Pishtan lovesh, can he turn those by himself into clothing? He can wear those? Lo nimtz es mi'ira einav. He won't find anything, so to speak, figuratively now, to open his eyes or enlighten his eyes. Amidas la raglav. There'll be nothing for him to see, nothing for him to stand on, because he won't be able to do anything. He needs a partner. Adam is just going to do, you know, it's not a question again. I don't think it's a roles issue that the man is strong and can get the crops, but he doesn't know how to bake. I don't think that's what it means. I don't think, no. I think it means like such. There's only so much one person can do. You can't do it all. I didn't say that. I didn't. This Gemara is very much downgrading it. Exactly. This comment is. I think that's correct. This Gemara is not making a big deal out of male and female per se. That's why I gave you the analogy. It's like a social contract. You need a partnership. Now, I've mentioned, if you've ever been to Shabbat brachas that I've spoken at, you may have heard. My wife likes to say I repeat this one too much, so you really may have heard it more than which is the Rambam in the Parashah Mishnayos, the Pirkei Avos, on the Mishnah of Knei L'Chachaver. The Rambam says there's three levels of friendship. All are real. They're not all equal, but they're all real. And the first level of friendship, the Rambam says, is Chavar L'Toelis, utilitarian friendship. Again, there's something real about this. The Rambam's quoting Aristotle, frankly. Aristotle has this idea of three levels of friendship. The Rambam just borrows it. So, there's nothing to be ashamed of. If that's all it is, so that can be a little bit, especially if it should be something more, so that can be something inappropriate, you know, less than ideal. But the notion that I'm good at certain things, you're good at other things, and we come together for our mutual benefit, what's wrong with that? On the contrary, that's a basic foundation of interrelationships. Again, we'd like to think the marriage is about something more, but you don't get that, frankly, from this opinion, at least, in the Gemara. And finally, just to conclude, the Svorno makes a slightly elevated take on this Gemara, doesn't quote the Gemara, but a slightly elevated take on this, getting it a little bit back, at least to the higher ideals, says the Svorno, lo yusag tov hatachas hamachuvin bidmuso, im yitzarech la'asuku atzmo b'sarchechayev. If I have to spend all day taking care of everything, to use the Gemara's term, not just to harvest the wheat, but then to grind it and to bake it, and not just to harvest the flax, but then to take care of it and turn it into clothing, etc. So how much time am I going to have, or should I say, how much strength am I going to have left, let's use some modern examples, to go to the Tehillim group, to go to the Daf Yomi Shir, to go to the Chumash Shir. You're not going to be able to accomplish the higher true goals of humanity, being a spiritual being, if you got to spend all day and all of your energy just to survive. So what do? Says the Sforno, S-L-O, Ezer Kenegdo. If we divide up the work, we each have less work to do, and therefore we can have this higher purpose. We'll have some time, and I'll add energy left for the higher purpose. So this Sforno is a little bit of a nicer, more highbrow, more high-minded version of the Gemara, but in the end, it's still very, very practical. So we have the theological approach of Rashi and the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, we have the emotional approach of the Gemara Medrash, Radak and Hamek Gavar, and then we have the practical utilitarian approach of the Gemara here and the Sforno. Yeah?
But at this point, Adam didn't have to work the land.
Not according to the Pshat. Maybe there's a Medrash like that, but obviously this Gemara and the Sforno would not be making that assumption. Although again, you're asking a very good question because it is a pasuk, not a drush. It is a pasuk, which we'll get to, I hope, where Adam gets punished. What's his punishment, right? So, all I can say is, stay tuned. Okay. Shako Chachem.
Stop.